Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In our program last week, we began to deal with a series of questions. We began with the question, are there modern-day apostles? And we went to the Bible, and we saw what the Scriptures teach concerning those apostles of the first century, and we compared that with apostles in the modern day, and we found the answer to be no. There are no modern day apostles as there were apostles in the first century. If you'd like to get a copy of that CD, all you have to do is go to our website at www.MontaVistaCoc.com. Send us your information, what program that you would like a copy of, and we'll return that to you free of any charge just as soon as we can get to your request. The other questions that we want to deal with are as follows. What is the relationship between modern-day Israel and the second coming of Christ? Third, is abortion, as we know it in the 21st century, a moral activity? Fourth, how can a person find the true church? Fifth, are modern women really liberated? Sixth, should Christians practice astrology? Seventh, should you obey God now, or should you wait until later? And finally, what does the Bible say about pornography? Those people that worship here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ have heard me say multiple times that opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. So I don't suggest that I waste your time by giving you an opinion on the questions that we just read. But the Bible is not opinion. The Bible is God's Word, and you and I, as being created by God, are held responsible to be obedient to the Word of God. So therein we find the foundation of our lesson today in answering those questions that we read from the Bible and not from opinion. To give you what God says concerning those very relative kinds of queries. The modern Israel and the second coming of Christ. Are the events in Israel a sign of the second coming? When the war rages in the Middle East, and things become more pronounced in the fighting in that area, we all always find people that suggest that this is a sure sign of the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. Let's consider what the Bible has to say about that. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, in verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" In the Old Testament, the book of Joshua tells the story of Israel's conquest of Palestine. There are some relative passages that I want to read to you that I hope that you will remember throughout the study of this question. The first, in Joshua, the 21st chapter and verse 43, says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had spoken to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it." I want to suggest to you that when the Bible says the Lord gave, that's past tense. That's something that's already happened. And when it says that the Bible, that the Lord gave Israel all of the land, that he swore to give their fathers, that there isn't any land that he swore to give Israel that has not already been given. Add to that, if you would, in Joshua the 21st chapter and verse 45, not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So then all of the promises that God made to Abram, whose name was changed later to Abraham, all of the promises that God gave to Abraham and his descendants have come to pass. Why should we believe that Israel will receive a promise that has already been delivered? In the New Testament, we learn that Jesus' death was that which removed all religious distinction between Gentiles and Jews. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. How many promises there? Singular. Heirs according to promise. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, you were called in one hope of your calling. What then is the one hope, we ask? That's the inheritance that God gives us called heaven. How then can modern Israel have any relationship to the second coming? It does not. A third question that we said we will consider concerns the subject of abortion. Is abortion moral? Can a Christian decide whether or not to deliver or abort a child? The fact that civil rulers approve of the act does not necessarily mean that God approves of it. In the city of Corinth, fornication was approved of by the civic leaders. It was not against the law. In fact, the mainstream religion in the city of Corinth had over 1,000 temple prostitutes, whereby the temple treasury was kept full and active. It was not against God, the law of man, to commit fornication. But when you study the book of Corinthians, you'll certainly see that it was against God's law. In Acts the 4th chapter and verse 19, we have a situation where man was trying to get John and Peter to stop preaching about Jesus. And they ask those who so directed, should we obey God or should we obey man? The question has relativity today. People refer to mother's rights today to end an unwanted pregnancy. I ask the question, does a woman have the right scripturally to consider the life unwanted? What does the Bible say? Paul said in Titus 2 and verse 4 that they, and there he refers to the older women, you can tell by reading the context, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Surely, a mother does not destroy a child that she loves. In Romans the 13th chapter and verse 10, the Bible says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law. I want you, if you would, to follow a reading that I would make from the 127th and the 128th Psalm. And as we read these Psalms, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to conclude the love that God expects us to have for our children. There in Psalms 127, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. For it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep. Behold, now get it. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now I would read Psalms 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. In the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Some there are that say that these passages are speaking about children, not the unborn. So I ask you, is there a difference between a child and one that is unborn? Is an unborn fetus really a child, as many religions proclaim? Again, we preface our comments by asking the question, what does the Bible say? In Genesis, the 25th chapter, Rebekah conceived twins, and in verse 22, the Bible says, but the children struggle together within her. I ask you, did the Bible describe those twins, Jacob and Esau, named later? Did the Bible describe them while they were still in the womb of Rebekah as children? And the answer to that is yes, it does. Genesis 25 and verse 22. Again, in the first chapter of the book of Luke, speaking of the unborn John the Baptist, in verse 41, the Bible says, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Well, there, and we see an unborn child leaped in the womb of Elizabeth and was called a baby. Again, in verse 44, and behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. How is it that this, according to modern day society, this unborn fetus is called in the Word of God a child, is called a baby while still in the womb? So then, according to the Bible, that which is been conceived as a child. That which has been conceived is a baby. And according to the Bible, we should love and appreciate our children as a blessing from God. Why is it that people speak of unwanted pregnancies? Is it because many pregnancies are conceived outside the framework of marriage? Is it because that they are conceived within the framework of sin and they provide a great inconvenience? Is it to avoid the consequences of the sin of fornication? Well, I would suggest to you that we need to practice self-control. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 instructs us, the Word of God instructs us, to flee fornication. The next question, how can a person find the true church? Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not have power over it. The rock there that is discussed is the confession that Peter made in verse 16 that Jesus was the Christ. It is upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that His church is built, His church that Hades cannot prevail against. With so many different churches in our society, which one then is the church of Jesus? Which one is Jesus' church? Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the precepts of men. So we see by that that there are wrong ways to worship. It is not within the purview of man to decide how he worships. Man cannot please God and worship to God without following God's way of worship. The New Testament church that we study about in the Bible worshiped God in five ways. They listened to teaching. They prayed. They broke the bread. They sang. And they gave of their means. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." In Acts 20 and verse 7, "And on the first day of the week, when we were come together to break bread," in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper." So then, when we say that the New Testament church worshiped by listening to teaching, by praying, by the breaking of bread, by singing, and by giving, we are not suggesting that that's some man's opinion. Those activities are authorized by the passages given in Acts 2 and verse 42, Acts 20 and verse 7, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. What was the organization of the New Testament church? How was the church described as "my church" by Jesus organized? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is the head. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." The head of Christ's church is Christ. The overseers, Christ's church, are called elders. In some places, they're called shepherds. In some places, bishops. In other places, pastors. In Acts 14, chapter and verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So then, this scripturally organized church has Jesus Christ as the head, and have elders who oversee the work. The church is autonomous. It is not connected to any other church. The local church is an autonomous organization. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Are there any other officers? Well, if there are, where in the New Testament do we read about them? Where do we find their qualifications? Are there any other organizations other than the church? If there is, where then in the New Testament do we read about it? How is it identified? And what is its functions? What did the work that the church did coincide with how Jesus intended the church to function? What work did Jesus intend for the church to do? In Acts 2 and verse 45, we see the church can care for its own physically destitute members, but the church never was emphasized as something teaching and proclaiming a social gospel. The primary work of the church has always been spiritual and not physical. The next question: should Christians practice astrology? Extremely popular in our day and time, reading the horoscope to learn the future according to the stars. Well, does God have rules pertaining to that subject? Astrology began as a form of Babylonian idolatry. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them." So God says, don't respect it. Don't learn it. In Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, verse 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets his omens, or a sorcerer." Verse 14, "For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." Divination is defined thusly: to predict the future through the occult, through the supernatural, through supernatural methods, one of which is astrology. God says, don't pay any attention to it. It has no value. Stay away from it. Why is God opposed to astrology? The context of Isaiah the 41st chapter, verse 21 through 24, shows that God claims that He alone is God, because He alone can predict the future. It's not in the stars, it's in God. Hence, if we believe the stars can predict the future, we must believe that the stars are gods and give glory to them as gods. In Isaiah the 42nd chapter and verse 8, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." So whether we realize it or not, modern-day astrology is idolatry, and we need to put it away. The sun, the moon, and the stars are dead, unintelligent objects. They can no more predict the future than a rock can. They can no more give advice on how to live than a mud puddle can. God predicted the future. God advises us through His written word. That's the message to which we should give attention. What does the Bible say about pornography? It's a basic Bible principle that not only are certain outward acts immoral, but that it's also immoral to seriously desire to do them, to deliberately take pleasure in the thought of doing them, to plan how one would do them if opportunity arose. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 38, "But I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." In Proverbs 6 and verse 25, "Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Many advocates of pornography say that only the physical act is immoral. But that contradicts the Bible, doesn't it? The reason evil thoughts are wrong is because our acts are the results of our thoughts. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Again in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Yes, immoral acts result from immoral thoughts. To control our acts, we must control our thoughts. That's what Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 18 through 20, and Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 34 through 37, teach us. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are they, those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Just as feeding the body garbage would destroy the physical health of the body, feeding our mind moral garbage will destroy our spirituality. It's wrong to tempt others to practice immorality. Read Luke 17, verse 1 and 2, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and Ephesians 5 and verse 11. How can we stand and pray to God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Matthew 6, verse 13. And then proceed to produce or view sexually explicit materials. Those practices are lascivious, and lasciviousness is condemned in Ephesians 5, verse 19 through 21, Mark 7, verse 20 through 23, and Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. The Bible tells us it's shameful for a woman to expose her nakedness to a man who is not her lawful husband. And that doesn't mean the body itself is shameful or evil. It was created by God, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. But even good things become sinful when not used in a way pleasing to God. We ask you to consider these things. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.